Father, we are so grateful to be together again, looking at your word. And again, for many of us, these are passages that are unfamiliar because we live in a day where the priority is the restored covenant, what we call the New Testament. And, you know, there's just sort of, you know, just a casual glance looking back, and yet looking back is what tells us everything we need to know. And so as we look at these things, at your words, keep us from being swayed by quote-unquote current events and keep our focus where it needs to be. Things certainly look a certain way, but they've looked that way to generations that came long before us. Of your people who thought this was happening or that was happening. And so we don't want to do that. We're just going to look at light in the light of your word with what we can see today, and then we're just going to trust you to do what you said you could do. So Lord, open our eyes. Give us understanding as we look at these passages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we know where we're going on, and I know that I don't need to say this, but if you're not aware, there was a historic, and I mean literally historic, agreement that was signed yesterday with two, up until, well, it actually sounds like it's been in the works for a couple of years, but with two nations that we never thought would ever come to terms with the nation of Israel. We know back before that we had the agreement that was made with the Egyptians, and the Israelis, and then in the 90s, the Jordanians, and neither one of those are one's a border company country, but they really have not. I mean, if you're aware of what's been going on there since those days, those agreements don't seem to hold a lot of weight. But two more have been added to it, and of course, we saw that this week with the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and now Bahrain. And it appears that there's more sort of knocking on the door to get this all done. Now, that's significant because, as I said earlier, there are passages. One where we will probably initiate tonight. We won't get to finish it. But in Ezekiel 38, because there's this group of people that we recognize the names that are now in a country that we call Saudi Arabia. And they are sort of on the sidelines of a big conflict that's going to take place with Israel. And they are not upset with Israel. They're upset with those who are attacking Israel. And so, you know, up until, again, yesterday, we were like, how could that possibly be? How could the Saudis ever not be directly engaged with countries that are coming against Israel? How can they do that? Well, now we know. And they're not going to be the only ones. Now, let me make a very important statement here, because you're seeing it pop up all over. Oh, President Trump has signed a peace agreement with Israel. He's the Antichrist. You know, we're in the tribulation period. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Okay? A, Trump is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be loved and worshipped by the entire world. A lot of Americans don't even care for Trump. So let's not get carried away. Secondly, it is not a peace agreement that is signed. According to Daniel, it is an affirmation of a covenant for Israel to rebuild the temple. I don't remember anything about the temple being built in Jerusalem on those papers yesterday. So he's not the Antichrist. This is not concerning a covenant that is already made to allow Israel to build its temple. And it's certainly, because that doesn't exist, it can't certainly be an affirmation or a confirmation of that thing. So people just need to stop. I can't tell you how many. You see this stuff all the time. Stop listening to this stuff. Just trust God's word. It's pretty accurate. But what we're seeing here is not these things. Make no mistake about it. Now, they will play into the end times simply by virtue of the nations that are involved, because they are in the middle of that area. And of course, for me, which is what prompted this entire study here to begin with, once again, on the world scene, as it has been for millennia, Israel takes precedence. It's always that way. It's the people of Israel. It's the land of Israel. Think Ezekiel 37. Think Ezekiel 36. It's just, that to me is what's amazing about this, because again, those things could not be said a little over 70 years ago, and here we are. So, if anybody says Trump is the Antichrist, tell them, no, he's not, okay? And this has nothing to do with a covenant that will be affirmed by the last global dictator, which of course we know as the Antichrist. That is not what's happening here. It's not even close. And so just make sure that you understand that, all right? So what I wanted to do in light of this, I wanted to once again take a few moments to look at some more verses. We've already looked at these, but these are my reaffirmation of the trust that we can have in God's word, because there's nothing happening that God hasn't already told us, which I've already mentioned. So we've talked about a couple of these verses, or one of these verses, but let's take a look at these again. And this is the one we sort of initiated our whole study with here. I just added the sixth verse to the seventh verse, but just to show you once again that there's nothing that's going to happen, zero that's going to happen in this world that God did not communicate to the prophets, who then communicated that to us in what we call the Bible, okay? So there's nothing happening out there that God has not already told us is going to happen. That's why we can rest assured that Trump is not the Antichrist, okay? So here we go. We're just going to, take a cursory look at these things so that we can just establish this fact that, once again, that where we're going and what we're looking at in the scripture was given by God for us to recognize the events as we see them happen. Are these the events that are going to ultimately do? I don't know. It remains to be seen. It sure seems like it. But again, there have been people with much more knowledge than I have over the past decades who have said that and have kind of ended up with egg on their face. So let's not be guilty of the same thing. So in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Now remember, Amos wrote in about roughly the 7th century, 700 years before Jesus. He actually wrote even before the northern tribes of Israel were taken by the Assyrian Empire. So this is way back, and this is going to come into play here if I get that far this evening. We'll see what happens. So in Amos chapter 3, shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall evil befall a city and Jehovah hath not done it? So everything that's happening, the Lord is saying, I'm controlling it, all right? It isn't that he's causing it. Okay, make sure you don't understand. God is not causing it, but he is controlling it. All right? What is the cause of conflict and all of the problems that the world has experienced throughout its history? The cause is man. Right? Mankind just cannot seem to get out of his own way. So God is just saying, look, these things are going to happen, and he's going to control it because he's God. He gets to do that kind of thing. And then, of course, the verse that we're very familiar with. Surely, in verse 7, the Lord Yehovah will do nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, remember, secret doesn't mean God was keeping something from us. It means something that you didn't understand that now you understand. Okay? So it's not that God was keeping something and then decides, oh, he can't keep it the secret anymore. I'm just going to tell him. You know, that's not what's being described here. That's why these translations sometimes just kind of drive you nuts if you get that, because it appears that God is keeping something secret. That's not what it's saying, all right? So he's not going to do anything unless he tells, unless it's brought to us through the messengers, those that would proclaim his word, prophets, prophetes, right? Nevi'im for the Hebrew. But these guys, they're the messengers. They're the ones that proclaim the message that God gives them to proclaim. So this verse we looked at, we don't have to spend a lot of time on. There's a verse in Isaiah 46. And I know I've quoted from this, but I don't think I've put it up on the board, so just wanted to show you here. So in verse Isaiah chapter 46, also, by the way, Isaiah was contemporary, roughly in the same area, same time frame, I should say, as the prophet Amos. They both wrote roughly 700 years before Jesus. They both wrote during the rise of the Assyrian Empire, and just prior to and then on into, for Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire taking the 10 northern tribes, of course, our famous 10 lost tribes of Israel, and absorbing them into the Assyrian Empire. They did not take Jerusalem. They did not take the southern tribes, although they made them, they subjugated them to Assyrian rule. And remember, after the Assyrians comes the Babylonians, all right? So that's kind of the time frame that we're talking about here. So here's Isaiah now in chapter 46. The Lord is speaking to him, and he says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Okay? If we want to understand where we are in the end times, what did this just tell us? Go back to the beginning. Why? Because it's been there all along. Okay, so declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That includes us because we haven't seen all that God has told us is going to happen. We haven't even seen it. We live in 2020, for goodness sake. We still haven't seen it. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, I'm God and I'm telling you this is the way it's going to go, and whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant. That's how we would say it. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. So again, because there's a lot of people out there that say, oh, your God is stuff like that. Listen, all God is doing is he's telling us that these things are happening because he warned man that if you reject me, which is what Adam and Eve did, then this is the course that's going to go for you. This is the way it's going to go. And throughout history, of course, we call it the curse. We call it the fall. And world history plays out that God is exactly right. And so he's told us everything that's going to happen because he knows what's going to happen. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why he can declare it. Okay? So that's the other one. Now, the one that you hear me quote often, but I wanted to put up here because it's one thing to hear from Isaiah, even with the Lord speaking through Isaiah and Amos. It's quite another thing to hear from Jesus. Okay? Yeshua. And so here it is. This is in Luke chapter 12. And of course, this is another conflict as there always arose with the religious leaders of his day. And he's calling them and he's challenging them because he, the Messiah, is there and they should have recognized it because God doesn't do anything without telling his prophets, right? He told them when he was going to be there and they missed it. They didn't listen. They didn't watch. That's the passage that's going on here. So then he said, that is of course Yeshua, also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, oh, you say there will be hot weather. And there is. He must have lived in Mesquite. Verse 56, hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? How can you not know what's happening here? It was already told to you. Did you have every detail? No, you didn't need every detail. But it was clearly explained through the prophets, through the Torah, and through all of the writings, right? That everything that was you needed to know about my arrival, my time on this planet, has come to pass, and you were unable to discern. And he's questioning them on that. So what we're trying to do here is nothing more than to discern our times. Now, that's not predicting. It's not being prophetical. It's not pulling an Edgar Cayce or a Nostradamus. All we're saying is that based on what's happening in our current world and in the recent past, all of these things, we're looking at these things and trying to discern where these things fall within, in line with what the prophets have already said. That's not being predictive. That's being smart. Because that's what Jesus, so if he's calling these guys into question for not recognizing the times that surrounded them when he was going to be there, then what do you think he would say to us today when we just say, oh yeah, well, we're not really interested or I don't think or whatever. No, we need to be discerning. We need to recognize what's happening in our world. Because when we do that and we understand the truth that God has already communicated with us, we'll understand that Trump didn't just sign the peace deal and is with Israel and is therefore the Antichrist. That's how we know. Because we're discerning God's word. He can't be. He doesn't fit the bill for a multitude of reasons. I don't remember anything about Antichrist texting, do you? Anyway, so you get the idea. So we're just trying to be discerning, to understand. As we look around us and say, wow, and we sort of just watch everything sort of come into play, you know, again, we're not gonna make predictions, but we need to recognize that what's happening around us is really looking a lot like what we've been reading in the book of Ezekiel, okay? So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at a passage that sadly oftentimes is overlooked, and the other sad part about it is even the people that stop on it don't seem to understand what is going on there. But again, it's the Word of God. It's telling us something that we need to know. So we're going to look at this here in just a minute. But what we need to understand, Psalm 83 was written by a guy by the name of Asaph. He was part of David's leadership, and he's writing in his day about some nations that have said some bad things about the nation of Israel. However, in his day, the nations that we're about to see that Asaph is going to tell us about, these nations in David's time and therefore Asaph's time, they didn't have a problem. We're going to see Lebanon as we understand it. They didn't have a problem with Lebanon. In fact, David's son Solomon would go to Lebanon and get all of the cedar trees, and they would be huge in helping Solomon build his temple. So clearly, there wasn't a problem with Lebanon in those days. Okay, so we have to understand what's going on here, all right? And we're going to look at this in light of this, because this tells us, in my opinion, a lot of what is happening in our world today, all right? What we're going to be talking about here, we're going to see these names come up as Asaph is pleading with Yehovah about these nations. And what we're going to begin to understand is that these are the nations that border Israel, okay? No other nations are mentioned. Every nation that's mentioned is a nation that has its border with Israel. Now, we're going to get into the stuff similar to what we talked about last week. I know for some, last week was like, what the heck? All you need to remember from last week is this. God deals with people, not nations as we understand them. Remember, nation, when you see that word nation, think people group. It will help you. It will help you to understand. Because we just got through talking about an agreement now that has existed now between three nations. Okay? This thing that just happened yesterday with Israel and the two Arab nations. So we understand that. If we think nations, we have a tendency to look at God's word from those perspectives. But we can't do that. God does not do that. He deals with people groups. He could care less about the lines on a map. It's the people represented in any given area as you look worldwide that God is interested in. That's what we talked about last week. So the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, they all had sons and had sons whose sons had sons and made Noah the great, and then a grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, so on and so forth. But they're all the names of what we call, and if you look at them, and it's even called the Table of Nations. Right there is a problem. It's not the Table of Nations, it's the Table of the Peoples of the World. And those people groups, when they settled somewhere and their ancestors sort of took root there, later on, as time goes on and they multiply, and by the way, mixed with others, then you put them in these areas, and we now have maps that put lines all around and say, well, this is where those guys are from. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with that just as long as you understand the word, what we're talking about is people groups. So when we see these bizarre names, they're talking about people groups, and when we understand who those people groups are, we can then, through history, look back and say, okay, so this group of people, their ancestors settled in this area. That's the area that we recognize today as fill in the blank, all right? So don't get confused by this. So the Psalm 83 is about Israel and its border neighbors. Now, what's the common thread there? There is Arab and non-Arab nations mentioned here. You're going to see that Egypt is going to become a part of that. You're not going to see that, not even Mitzrayim, but we know who it is because of the people groups that are there. And you have to remember, again, here's our 21st century perspective. Anybody that's over there is an Arab. Do not tell that to an Egyptian. They are not Arab, they're Egyptian. Do not tell that to an Iranian. They are not Arab, they're Iranian. Okay? We do this. The Turks, well, the Turks are Arabs. No, they're not. We do this because that's what we've been accustomed to do, but these people do not like that. Now, there are nations that are Arab, but those that aren't do not want to be identified as Arab. It's not because they have a problem with it. It's because they want to maintain their own identity. Another, the Iraqis, they're not Arabs. Okay? I might be wrong on that one. I'm just popped in my head. Anyway, but what you're going to see in this Psalm 83 is Arab and non-Arab nations. What's the common thread? Take a guess. Islam. Oh. Now, Islam is bigger than this, which we're going to see, but that is primarily what's being described here. Now, one more word before we dive into this. I have read, I have seen people talk about this, that Psalm 83 is showing a sort of, is another war, similar to, say, Ezekiel chapter 38. And though that can be correct, what's really happening, what Asaph is crying out to God, is during a period of time when these border nations are coming against Israel and saying we need to get rid of them. And he's simply crying out to God for them. He's not saying it's a war. He's not saying it's conflict. He's saying that these people are disregarding you and your people. So it's not a war per se, but we're going to see how it does play into that in just a second, okay? So Psalm 83. Oh God, keep that not thou silence. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. Then they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people and consult together against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, see if this doesn't sound familiar, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Oh. But Asaph is crying about a period of time when these groups he's about to identify are saying, we don't want Israel to be a nation. And the nations that we're going to see, we're not calling for that in his time. But in ours, they are. This is a direct quote, or this is quoted, I should say, by many. We're going to drive Israel into the sea, right? We do not want them to be a nation. This is nothing more. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent against thee, do they make a covenant. They make an agreement that we're going to do this. All right? Now notice what has happened here. Because we're talking Israel. And we're talking these people groups, the nations. But notice what Asaph is recognizing. Thine enemies. Not Israel's enemies. They're your enemies. These are people who reject you as the God of Israel. Okay? And they that hate thee, they hate you. Does it say us? These people are ultimately, Lord, your enemies. Yes, they hate us, but they hate us because they hate you. They take crafty counsel against thy people. We're your people. That's the problem. You see? And consult together against the hidden ones. I missed that. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, from being a people group. The descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Because the nations we're going to even see the other son of Abraham in Isaac's day, Ishmael, is going to be mentioned. Okay? Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, from being the descendants of Abraham. And if to this day, if you talk to a Muslim or talk to anybody, quote unquote, from one of the Arab nations, they will tell you that they are the promised people through Ishmael, not through Isaac. That was the problem that Abraham and Sarah created when they stepped out in front of the Lord. But was that God's fault? No, it was not. It was theirs. And the problem that exists now is ultimately a conflict between those two. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent against thee. The name of Israel be no more in remembrance, and they have together against you. So the issue is not Israel. The only reason Israel is the target is because they're God's people. Now, we looked at Ezekiel 36 with the restoration of the land, right? It wasn't that it was the land of the Jews or the land of Israel. It was because God had given it to them. He had covenanted that to that very Abraham, by the way. And then the people returning in Ezekiel 37, it was all about the people that God covenanted to Abraham, that he agreed or promised to Abraham. But ultimately, God says, I'm not doing this. Remember these passages? We kept seeing this over and over again. I am not doing this for you. I'm doing this because of my name. Because my name, as we just read in those verses before, says that I'm going to do what I said I would do. So the land is going to be restored because I said it would be restored. Not because you know how to, you know, farm it correctly. No. It's going to happen because that was the promise that I made. And you're going to be back in that land, even though you don't deserve it, and you trashed my name everywhere else that you went. But I'm going to bring you back to that prosperous land that I make prosperous, not you and all your modern technology. I will make it prosperous, and I will make you prosper. But I'm not doing it because you deserve anything. I'm doing it because of my name. I made a promise, and I will keep it. That's what that was about. The result of God being that quote-unquote promise keeper is what we see today. That place was never like that. Those people were never like they were. Prior to 72 years ago, that could never have been said. But it has nothing to do with the nation. It has nothing to do with the land. Except that that's the nation and the land that God promised Abraham. But is it that they're deserving? Okay? Because they're certainly not. Right? I'm God, Malachi says, and I change not. That's the reason you're not consumed. Because I made a promise. I'm not going to allow you to be consumed by the nations. You're going to get manhandled by them, but they're not going to consume you. And they're never going to ultimately have your land because I promised it to Abraham. And I promised him descendants. That's the reason you're not consumed, because I don't change. Right? So there we go. So let's take a look at these a little closer to try to get a better idea. So now again, remember these names, all right? These are names of people that settled in particular areas, and we'll try to identify them as best that we can. But here's where this gets strange if you don't understand that. Okay? Now I realize some of us are familiar with this, some of us are not. So here's what he's saying. So who is it that has consented together, agreed together to get rid of Israel because they ultimately hate the God of Israel? This is the folks. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Ah. So the other son of Abraham, right? Has a problem with Isaac. We know that. Okay? And then, of course, there's Moab. There's the Hagarines, Gibal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia. Yes, the Philistines. With the inhabitants of Tyre, or Tyres, how some would say. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. This psalm is a song. Selah is a musical break. Okay? When we are up here getting ready for music, there's an introduction. There's a verse then followed by a chorus, then typically another verse followed by the chorus. Sometimes there's a bridge, which is another part, and then we go back to the chorus. You see what I'm saying? So in each one of those things, those are musical breaks. So when we're speaking up here as the band, we're talking, well, are we on the chorus or are we on the verse? Oh, no, we're on the bridge. Oh, well, I was totally confused. I should have been paying attention. But so it's a musical point that says something has come to an end. Okay? So that's all Selah means. Now, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, we're going to look at these in a minute, where they are, who they are. Some of you might recognize, just let me give you a clue. We know, obviously, Ishmael, we know, the son of Hagar, which, by the way, the Hagarines, yeah, there were more descendants from her, just like the Ishmaelites. And that's who's being, so immediately we should know who the Hagarines are, where they come, where did they settle at? That's who's being described here. But the other one, Edom, and Moab, right? That's not Utah, folks, okay? It's Edom and Moab. These are the, Moab and Ammon, sorry, almost made a mistake there, were the sons of Lot with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Edom was the brother of Jacob, okay? So anyway, we'll get to those in just a minute. But these are the ones that are being described. Now, we know what they're planning to do, right? We've already seen it. We saw that what they're doing is they're consenting with their hatred for God, and what they want to do is get rid of Israel, to wipe the name of Israel off the map. Now, when Israel was coming back in the 40s, we know that they established themselves as a nation in 1948, and during that, there was what was called the Arab-Israeli War, where all of those nations, the borders that are mentioned here, but also beyond that, we attacked them to try to stop them from becoming a nation. And though they weren't able to do that in 1967, there was another attack, which we called the Six-Day War. And here's what's interesting about that. These verses 6-8, were quoted just prior to the initiation of the Six-Day War in 1967. I was 10. Okay, in 1967, by Gamal Abdel Nasser, former president of Egypt, from 1954 to 1970. When he got his coalition of those nations together, he himself recognized the nations that were going with him, Egypt, against the people of Israel, were these very nations. That's an Egyptian saying, we are the fulfillment of the Hebrew, the Old Testament. We're the ones that are going to fulfill this. We will get rid of the name of Israel. Didn't really turn out that way, but either way, that's what he quoted. So no matter what perspective you want to take on this, the Egyptian president, Nasser, he recognized that all of the nations that were with him were in fulfillment of what Esau had written in Psalm 83. He recognized it. Because you'll get modern scholarship today, and people say, well, I don't really, you know, that really doesn't mean well. But this guy seemed to understand it that way, okay, as an Egyptian. He knows he's a part of this group. And their whole thing was to drive Israel into the sea and to get remove the name of Israel. He recognized it. But modern, you know, Christian doctrine and theology, modern teachers of the Bible, they don't see that. Well, this just isn't right. It's ridiculous. Everybody else in the world knows exactly what's being talked about, who's being described here. How dare we with our Western theology, question this. No matter what perspective you take on this passage, this guy said, that's us. Your problem is with him. He recognized it, okay? So these are all those people groups. Do thou unto them as unto Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the rivers of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as dung for the earth. Guy became poo-poo. That's what's being described there, folks. That's what it is. They were manure. Okay? That's what he's asking to happen to this group of people who are conspiring not against them, but against their God. And therefore, they as his people. Now, there are those that say, well, we agree that those were the nations and stuff, but this was what happened in 48, and then we saw it again in 67. It's yet to happen. The problem, and again, I'm not going to argue with that. That's a relatively decent point to make. My question is, what about verse 9? Because what he's asking to take place for to those nations didn't happen in 67. It didn't happen in 48. If it would have, we wouldn't have the problems we have over there now. He's asking for something to drastic happen to them. Now, we won't have time to get into all of this. You can check these out for yourself if you're not already familiar with them. So do unto them as unto Midian and to Sisera, as to Jabin at the river Kishon. So something happened there. Well, here's who these people are. Sisera was a Canaanite general killed by Jael, the Kenite, with a tent peg through the head. You can read that in Judges chapter 4. We studied that with Travis in our midweek study when we were still on that side, when we went through Judges. They thought these guys, the Canaanites, and in particular this general, had a relationship with this Jael, this lady, who was part of the Kenite tribe. And they had been routed by Deborah and Barak, two of the judges, Judges chapter 4, and his army had been wiped out, and he fled from the battle scene. And when he did, he came into this village where his quote-unquote friends were, and she knew what had happened. And he asked for a drink of water. Remember this? She gives him milk. He puts him under cover, and he lays down, and she knows what has happened. And this is where she drives the tent peg through his head. Such a long peg that the passage tells us it went through his head and into the ground. Ouch. That would hurt. I would think that all the stuff he just drank would just now come out. But that's what's being described here. Now, let me ask you a question. Do to them, those nations that are listed, what you did to Sisera. Has that happened? No, their leaders are still in conflict with Israel, literally the rest of the world as well. That has not happened yet. They still are putting up a pretty good struggle against Israel, are they not? We saw because of the signing yesterday that the Islamic Jihad now and Hamas and Hezbollah and all of a sudden they're shooting. Do you see that, all them missiles going into Israel? The same time the contract is being signed, or the agreement, I should say, is being signed, these guys are bombing. So it doesn't sound to me like they're out of commission, which is exactly what Sisera was. He was out of commission. He could no longer lead, right? Well, who's Jabin? Well, Jabin is his king, okay? And he's killed as well. And then he goes into verse 11, so that's 9 and 10. Now look at verse 11. Make their nobles like the nobles, in other words, the leaders, Oreb and Zeb, yea, all of their princes, make them like Zebah and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Well, what happened to those guys? Remember a story about a fellow by the name of Gideon? In Judges chapter 7, this is what Gideon was famous for. Going to take all these guys. God said, no, 300, that's all you're going to need. This was the original 300. Right? And it wasn't starring Gerard Butler. But anyway, this was the original 300. And God whittled them down. And it was a combination of the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were always having issues with Israel. But so who are these guys? Well, Oreb and Zeb, they were princes of the Midianite kings that were killed by Gideon. That's in Judges chapter 7. Zebah and Zalmunna were Midianite kings, not princes, kings killed by Gideon. Okay? So Asaph is saying, these people are doing this. They're making these threats. I'm asking you to do what you did in the days of Barak and Deborah and what you did in the days of Gideon. These folks cease to exist. That cannot be said today of these very nations. You'll see why here when we identify them. It can't be. So I don't think, based on that, could be wrong, I'm okay with that, that I don't think this was 48 and 67 or 75 either. So I just don't think so. I think 75, I always say that because it's the year I graduated high school, I get confused. So then he goes on to verse 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest. Make your storm of your wrath come against them and frighten them with your storm. Again, has this happened? No, it hasn't. So I think this is yet to be an issue. I still think. Now, I'm not saying it's a war. We just don't know. There's so much going on over there. Hezbollah just about blew themselves up in Lebanon up here a few weeks ago, remember? Devastating. And we talked about that was what was like an eighth of all of the stuff that they possessed. Thank God they had moved a bunch of it. But we saw the destruction of what they left behind. Tell me that can't happen against any of these nations? I mean, wow. We just don't know. But right now, they're still fully functional, fully capable of harassing Israel. We're watching it. We're watching it happen on TV. All right? So who are these nations? Oops. Sorry. Okay? So who are they? There's 10 of them that are named there. So let's get a little clearer identity. The first one we saw there in verse 6 is Edom and Moab. And then in verse 7, Ammon. These are the people that we would recognize that settled in the country of Jordan. Oh. Oh, see, he didn't call it Jordan because there was no such thing as a Jordan. It didn't exist. But he knows the people that lived in that area, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Edom, the brother of Isaac, right? The one that Jacob, the one that Jacob was afraid of. And then Moab and Ammon, they were the descendants, as we said, with Lot and his two daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the descendants. And we still see Ammon today. It's called Ammon Jordan. Oh, his people have been there all along. Okay, so that's really interesting when you stop to think about that. Well, then we had the Ishmaelites, okay, and of course, Arabs. These would literally be what we would recognize today as the Arab peoples. Now remember, we see Saudi Arabia. Why are they called that? The Arabs that we identify today are called Arabs because they're from the area of the Arabah, the desert area there. Okay, when the House of Saud came in and took leadership, the king of the Saudis now, it became Saudi Arabia. So the Saudi house, House of Saud, from the Arabah, Saudi Arabia. Okay, so that's how we know that these would be quote unquote true, the Ishmaelites are part of Arabs. And then of course there's the Hagarites. Some of your versions might say Hagarites or Hagarims, but whatever. It's the same thing. This is speaking of Egypt, okay? Now, I don't know if you saw in the news and stuff, everybody's really upset by this thing and is saying that they got stabbed in the back by, you know, Israel or by these nations doing this stuff, and it's just, it's ridiculous. Well, these are all the nations we're talking about, okay? So, these people are in what we now know today as the Sinai Peninsula. In other words, in the southern area, in the Sinai Peninsula, duh, just leave it at that, okay? Then there's Gebal and Tyre, or Tire, some would say. Again, I said that earlier. This is Lebanon. Oh, look at the list of names. Sounds like all of those that are, you know, I don't know, in the Gaza Strip, in the West Bank, Golan Heights. Yeah. Okay, imagine that. All border nations, okay? Philistia, all right? And of course, that is literally, they settled in the area where there was a city actually called Gaza, and that's why it's called the Gaza Strip today. It's where the Philistines of the ancient times built there. That's where their cities were, Akkad, Ekron, and some of these other places and stuff. Okay. Then another one, another one that was mentioned there was Assyria. Okay, these are descendants of Ashur. Okay, become the Assyrians, and of course that's pretty obvious. They become not just Syria that we understand today, but Iraq and Syria, because that the tribe of Ashur was in that particular area and expanded and all of those kinds of things. So what we're seeing here is the very thing that we're watching on the news. Now, is it a fulfillment? I'm not going to say that. But being discerning, I'm saying, whoa. And the dude in 67 recognized these very nations as being the fulfillment, and they were gonna do what the psalmist was afraid of there in Psalm 83. Turned out he was wrong, but nevertheless, he recognized it, so I think we can recognize it as well. So what's another point here? Well, you have the Semitic peoples are all in orange. Oh, no, they're Arabs. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're descendants of Shem. Sem. Semitic. Huh? The Saudis? Yeah. Right? That's the way it is. Ishmael? He can't be. Yes, he is. Who was he a son of? Abraham? Abraham traces his lineage back to which son of Noah? Shem. The Ishmaelites are Semites. They're Semitic people groups. Well, you'll never hear this now, but nevertheless, it is the way that it is. The ones that are not are the Hamites. These are the people as the descendants of Ham, which is where Hagar came in. It was a servant of Sarah, and we all know what happened with Abraham and Hagar, and Ishmael was the result. Okay, so what we're watching today, being discerning, is saying, my goodness, everything that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 83, we're watching it unfold. Now, this could all disintegrate tomorrow. These guys could all change their minds and, you know, throw the agreement that they just made in the trash. But it doesn't appear that that's going to happen, especially since there's a number of others that are going to probably join them, including the Saudis. So I don't know how else to look at this. You just can't. I mean, again, a guy in the 60s understood it. Why shouldn't we see it the same thing? Because those same nations are there. They're still trying to do the same thing. And if you don't think that today, these nations, because they're not a part of this agreement that was made yesterday, it's going to be all people in what we call Arabia, all the nations there. If you don't think that these nations are really fired up over this, then you're nuts. Pay attention to the news. Where did all the rockets come from when that sign was sent yesterday? From these nations. We haven't seen the end of it yet. Well, what are they trying to do? Now they really want to get rid of the name of Israel. Remove the name of Israel from history, I should say. Really drive them into the sea. That's one thing that really we're going to see play out from this agreement that was just made, let alone the agreements that are going to come in the future. And I'm sure that there's Turkey with Erdogan, and there's Iran, and they're just applauding. What a wonderful thing this peace agreement is with Israel and the Arab states. Gulf states. I'll get it out here in a minute. Oh, they're just a wonderful thing. Really? Not hardly. They are absolutely furious. Because I tell you what our government just did, and I mentioned this before, is to stand in front of the leaders of Iran and come up right upside their head. Bam! He just nailed them. They're not taking it well. They're not. Have you seen what they've said? Now they're threatening us. Which our government says, if you guys do anything, we're going to bring it back on you 1,000-fold. Thank God for this administration. Never happened before. Sorry. No, you may not agree with that, but oh well. That's what we're watching happen here. Their threats. Erdogan, and his, you know, his prime minister, his main speaker is out there talking about how the Gulf state nations have knifed all of the rest of us of the Arab League. We're in league. They just stabbed us in the back. Like, you guys couldn't get out of your own stinking way. Something has been done and you can't handle it. But remember those two nations, because they're going to be huge when we get to chapter 38. But they're not standing on the sidelines just applauding this whole thing and just saying, oh, can we line up to be next to have peace with Israel? Yeah, no, not. So this has the potential to get completely out of control over there in the Middle East, which is exactly what we're reading. So is this it? Don't know. Don't know. We'll not speculate. But it sure does fit the bill. Are there other scenarios? Probably. But none of them seem to, you know, if you line up pros and cons for what we're watching in these passages, and especially when we get into 38, Ezekiel 38, when you line those things up, holy smokes. And you say, well, here's the pros of this particular view that says, yes, these things, we're discerning these things as being this. And you line up the cons of other points, you get about two or three where this completely lines up. Once again, Nasser understood it back in his day. Nothing has changed. We're seeing it again. Now, okay, and of course, Ismail is them. So here are those nations. Let's just take a real quick look at this, and then we're done for tonight. So these are those people groups. Now, again, the key is border states, border people groups, nations. I just hard not to say nations because that's how we think. But you can see here where all of these people are from, okay? Up there just under Tyre, that is the Golan Heights. Over here, if you go from Moab to where you can see over here, that is the West Bank. If you go down here to where the, where are we at here? Amalek and Philistia, that little star down there, that from that star you see that little line coming down, that is the Gaza Strip. So these are all nations. Egypt borders Israel, Jordan borders Israel, and Syria borders Israel, and of course, Lebanon on the coast. They're all border nations, but they're not all Arab, because the Egyptians are in there. Now, one last thing here, and we're done. So here's a map. And by the way, this is interesting. I don't have time to develop this. This is a really cool map because it's showing you the distribution of Islam on the map. The light green is Sunni, okay? And then the dark green is Shia. You can see it up there in the right. These people hate each other. I mean, we're talking hate each other. The Iraq-Iran war, remember that? Well, some of you are younger, don't remember, but you can see the difference. Now, here's the kicker. The Sunni Muslim religion in Saudi Arabia is a very different version than the Sunni in Turkey. Okay, even though they're Sunni. That shouldn't surprise us. We have that, okay? We have very different versions of Calvary Chapel now since Chuck died. Shouldn't be hard for us to understand. Oh, I thought they all believed the same. No, they don't. No, no, no. And during the Ottoman Empire, Turkey was starting to push down with the Ottomans and trying to come down and get into Saudi Arabia, and the Brits sent a fellow over there called T.E. Lawrence to try to stifle this, and we ended up calling him Lawrence of Arabia. So the Sunni do not always agree on everything, and there's different versions of that, but this just shows you. But the nations that we just got through talking about are right there. Now, this is important because when we get to 38, all of the nations we're going to talk about do not border Israel. Okay? They're out. Right? Okay, so you can see here, the red circle is the Psalm 83 border nations. So when you read these passages that seem so obscure, and then all of a sudden, being discerning, you start going, wait a second, I'm starting to see this. And you know what? We need to be alert to that. Again, not start talking about the fulfillment of prophecy. I'm not saying that. It's recorded. Don't say, Rick said this is a fulfillment of Psalm 83. Rick did not say that. I'm saying we're being discerning and recognizing that the players are in place, at least for now. Whether they make a move from that place, we don't know yet. We'll have to wait and see. When we get to 38, we're going to see all the players are in place. Are we watching the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Don't know yet. But all the players are in place. They're all standing up. Whether or not they sit back down and we got to wait another 100 years, we don't know. We're not predicting anything, but we're being discerning. And oh my goodness, when this happens, and what is it that is going to allow this, all of these nations that we're going to talk about, these distant nations, to march on Israel? Well, could it be that the border nations are no longer part of the equation? Oh, you see, there's all sorts of scenarios. Is that correct? I don't know, but it's certainly something to think about. If these nations, what happens to those nations, happens, as Asaph asked him, due to these people, due to these guys that are against us, against you ultimately, due to them, the same thing that you did to the Midianites and the Amalekites, and the Canaanites, that we just talked about there in the book of Judges, all of a sudden, if that actually happens to them, and it hasn't happened yet, wow, all of a sudden, there's, you know, all those nations are no longer relevant to the story. Gee, that sort of opens up for Turkey and Iran and Russia and the northern, northeastern African nations and so on and so forth, right? Ezekiel 38. Is that going to happen? I don't know. But it sure is looking interesting, to say the least. So that's where we are. So all we're trying to do is discern this. Key points. God talks about these things. All nations, he's talking about people. Okay? We're going to see these bizarro names when we get into Ezekiel 38. There's a Gog. And everybody used to say, I remember back in the 80s when I was first learning this stuff, and they said, Russia is a Gog. And I always thought that was really clever. But turns out Gog is not a place. It's an individual. Gog of the land of Magog. And it's like, what the heck? The chief prince, the Rosh of Meshech Tubal, Togarma, Gomer. And we're all just going, who the crud is these? You're going to see who they are. You're watching it on the news. That's what we're going to see. And then there's these bizarre words and of people groups that we can't even pronounce. Foot. Phut, Phut. But what the kind of name is that? Well, it's the name of one of Ham's sons. Actually, I think it's a grandson. But anyway, you get the idea? But we're going to see that these weird, bizarre names are telling us geographically what is going on. We'll do our best to identify them when we get there. We're going to figure out who this guy Gog is, because I think there's a huge, huge misunderstanding of this guy. He is not a human being, I'll tell you right now. It's a supernatural being that is putting all of this in motion. And you're going to see when we get to Ezekiel chapter 38 that God is talking to him directly, threatening him, telling him exactly what he's going to do. He's not talking to Magog. He's not talking to Meshech and Tubal. He's not talking to Togarma. He's not talking to them. He's talking to Gog. It's an individual. We're going to identify that next week. He's the supernatural, the spiritual person behind all of this stuff and what we're watching today. We'll talk about that next week. All right? So that's a little bit of a teaser to get you to come back. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, all of this stuff, it just kind of sometimes can make our heads spin. Everything else is irrelevant. The point is, we're doing what you said you would do. And then these bizarre names and places that we seldom pay attention to you, because there's people in those places, they're highly significant. And so, Lord, help us to understand it from that perspective. Whether or not we can say all the names the way they're supposed to be said and identify them is irrelevant. It's not. The whole point is you are talking to an individual who supernaturally is leading a group of people who probably are completely oblivious to being manipulated, turned into puppets by this particular Gog. So those are the things that we want to take from this, Lord. So thanks for meeting here with us tonight. Once again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.